Thank you for listening to this message from Northwest Hills Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. You can learn more about our church at nwhills.com. Today, Pastor Josh Karstensen is continuing a series on the Book of Ruth, where we meet Boaz. The author calls him a worthy man, and then shares 11 indicators of a worthy man. It's a huge responsibility for men to lead, but it must be done in humble partnership with the Lord, while looking to the one worthy man, Jesus, who did what we cannot do. Which of these 11 indicators do you need to ask the Lord for strengthening? After the message, you're invited to download and fill out the Ruth Series Journal, which you can find on our website right next to the worship service video. Now, here's today's teaching.
We'll be in Ruth 2. If you're just joining us in this study, in the series, we're looking at a family who is an ancient family, been around a long time, 3,000 years ago, about 1,000 years before Jesus, living in a time where everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. You don't have a lot of order. You don't have a lot of formal, like, a nation worship of God right now, a lot of chaos, a lot of confusion. And this family finds themselves in Bethlehem, really with a problem that a lot of us face sometimes, going like, I know what I should be doing. I know what God's asked me to do, but man, it doesn't seem feasible. It seems like a really hard road to go down. And ultimately they say, we're going to kind of go down our own road and we're going to see if we can make it on our own. And that's what they do. They leave this place because they're in the middle of famine. They go to where God tells them not to go. And while they're there, they find themselves in a really hard spot. Right? Ultimately, after about 10 years, this family who is a husband and wife with two sons, the two sons get married to Moabite women, and ultimately the dad dies and both of the sons die. And so you got a lot of tragedy here. You got a lot of hardship. You got a lot of people who are just struggling. You got probably a woman in her 40s probably and a woman in her 20s with what's left with Naomi and Ruth. Orpah has left. She's gone back to Moab, and Ruth and Naomi are now back in Bethlehem. And so that's kind of where we pick it up today. You can read and listen more later this week if you want to go back, but we're just going to pick it up right in chapter 2, and I'm going to ask that we'd stand. I'm just going to pick it up right in verse 1 again as well, and we're going to read a little bit bigger chunk today, all the way down to verse 13. Here we go. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field. Or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, you can take a seat. We're going to just start back in verse 1 again, and we're going to look at three words that are words that we don't hear very often these days, three words that stand out. And we're going to see this in verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. A worthy man. Man, last week, if you felt uncomfortable talking about, you know, the importance of being in church, the importance of giving money, the old nickels and noses conversation, today I'm going to try to make us squirm a whole lot more because we're going to talk about what it means to be a worthy man. We live in a day and age where you talk about the word masculinity, and really the only other word you think of when you think of the word masculinity is what? Toxic, right? You think of this word toxic masculinity. And we don't have a lot of examples of what does godly masculinity look like? What does a worthy man actually look like? We live in a day and age where a lot of men are confused. A lot of men are hurting. You know, a lot of men don't know what it is to be a worthy man. And so we're going to look at Boaz today, one of the most incredible examples of a worthy man. It's one of these things that I think is a cultural stronghold. I think we have this cultural stronghold that says, men, you need to be like this and you cannot be like this. You cannot be a masculine man. And we have this whole identity in our culture that says that there's no such difference between a man and a woman. And so today we're going to talk about what it means to be a worthy man. We're going to talk about the fact that there is a huge difference between a man and a woman. And again, I think that these are some conversations that we don't love having in our culture. At the end of last school year, I got an email from one of my elementary school daughter's teachers, and they said, hey, tomorrow we are going to be teaching your kids about gender biases and gender stereotypes, and if you want your kid to be excused from the lesson, just let me know. And so naturally, I emailed the teacher back, and I just said, hey, I'm just curious, what are you going to teach our kids about gender stereotypes? I just want to know. Just so that I can be prepared, so that my third grader can be prepared. And the teacher, she called me. And so we had a conversation. We had about a half hour conversation. I can't say it was the most pleasant conversation that I've ever had. Although I've had a lot of unpleasant conversations, normally as the student, though. So I had this call, and I said, so what are you going to teach our kids about gender stereotypes? And she says, well, the first thing that we're going to do is we're going to tell kids that it's okay that girls can play with cars and trucks and boys can play with dolls. And I said, you know what? I have no problem with that. I said, I grew up with two sisters. Like, there are more pictures of me in dresses, like, than I want to admit. Like, when I'm playing with my sisters, it's like, let's play house. Like, those high heels, like, those are fun. Like, you know, the click, like, I got no problem with that. But then I asked her something that like, she was silent. I said, are you going to teach them that there's a difference between boys and girls and that different is good? And she didn't have a whole lot to say. I said, man, she said, well, what do you mean difference between boys and girls? And we started talking, and as we were talking, it turns out that her husband's a basketball coach, and he's a college basketball coach and a women's basketball coach. And we were talking, I said, well, isn't it awesome that we have women's sports and men's sports, and they don't all have to play together because they're different, and can we just celebrate those differences? Isn't that a good thing? And again, she didn't have a whole lot to say about that, a lot of silence. So what does it mean to be a worthy man? Now, what does that mean? The reality is a lot of men and boys are struggling to find their place in this world. I mean, it's true. Like, we want to talk about the fact that men are like the main cause of all the evils in the world. And yeah, there's certainly some truth to that. But a lot of men don't know their place right now. I'm going to read to you some statistics here in just a minute. But even just talking to men. Men struggle to know, like, okay, where is my place? I can remember the first time I was told in college, Josh, you cannot talk because you are a man. I remember being told that to my face. I have had multiple, at least five conversations with different men who have been told, no, you cannot have this job because you're a man. If you're a woman, you would have gotten this job. And so a lot of men are going, like, well, okay, well, where is my place then? Like, where do I fit? I've talked to a lot of men who just trying to figure out, man, what does it mean to be a man, right? Like, what does it mean for me to have this longing to be respected, this longing to conquer, this longing to have dominion? If I don't have a healthy place to do that, where does that lead to? It leads to all kinds of problems that men are facing. Listen to some of these statistics. I've taken these from the book Saving Our Sons by Michael Gurion. It's an incredible book. If you have young boys, I would encourage you to read it. Some of these statistics read as the following. Men commit suicide 4 times as often as women. It's about 30,000 men a year. Among the ages of 18 and 21 years old, there are 14 men in prison for every woman. Men are twice as likely to be victims of violence as women. Boys receive 2/3 of the D's and F's in our schools, but are less than 40% of the A's. You think about university, I think right now it's right about 60% of women are graduating to 40% of men. Boys are twice as likely to be labeled emotionally disturbed and twice as likely to be diagnosed with behavioral or learning disorders as girls. I mean, I could go on and on. Even COVID kills more boys than women. I'm going to read this quote from this book. It says, in 2015, the World Health Organization published the most comprehensive health study worldwide to date, a major study of men and boys' health. In the study, the authors from Europe, U.S., and Asia provided statistics and analysis from all continents. The study concludes, in most of the world, girls and women are doing far better than boys and men in both physical and mental health indicators, even when statistics regarding female depression, eating disorders, and violence against females are included. Males are doing worse. Man. So what do we do with our young men? What do we do with our men? What is our spot for men? What does it mean to be a worthy man? Right? If you're a woman with us today, right, I would just encourage you, ask your husband, how are you doing as a man? You know, do you feel like you have a spot in this place? If you are a woman and you're not married, certainly there are men in your lives. I think it's good to just hear these things and just to sympathize with some of the places that our men are in. And again, we don't talk about this very often. You don't read a lot of articles that say, sympathize with men because they're hurting right now. Right? I've yet to see that article. Right? But the reality is men are struggling. Our sons and our grandsons and our husbands and our dads need good examples of what does it mean to be a worthy man. And so we're going to just walk through Ruth chapter 2 today. Because in Ruth chapter 2, we have this example that says Boaz was a worthy man. And then it describes who Boaz was. And so we're going to look at 11 different indicators of what a worthy man is. And now hear me clearly. I'm not saying that none of this applies to women. Right? But I am saying this label was given to this man, a worthy man. And we're going to look at what it says about Boaz. And so I got 11 points today. If you're one who likes to take notes, nice, easy 11 for you. A couple of them are combined. Don't worry. I got a little 3-pack in here. Got a couple of doubles. Most of them are singles, but here we go. Point number one, a worthy man is a cultivator. We see this in verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers. So here's Boaz. Boaz is a boss. Boaz is someone who's overseeing different workers. He's checking in on his foreman. You have someone who knows his place as a man to build something, to conquer something, to have dominion over something. And this is an innate desire that God has placed in every single man. And it goes all the way back to Genesis. Right, you go to Genesis chapter 2, the very beginning of the Bible, before Eve is even on the scene, when God places Adam in the garden, he says, "Hey, I have a job for you. I have a responsibility for you as a man." Listen to these words from Genesis 2:15. "The Lord took the man and put him in the garden and to work it and to keep it." Okay, men, we are created to work. He says, now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. This comes out through all kinds of unhealthy ways where we are trying to conquer, where we are trying to have dominion in ways like video game addiction, porn addiction. It comes out in a lot of unhealthy ways if we don't know what we are cultivating. Man, so I would just ask you, what has God put in front of you that he said, "I need you to take charge of this. I need you to take dominion here." A healthy man is a working man. A man who is working towards something, who knows, God has put me on this earth to do something. What are you doing, men? A worthy man is a cultivator. Number two, a worthy man is a God-fearing man. Now, maybe this goes without saying, we're in church, but the author of Ruth doesn't say a whole lot in this book. right? You notice it's a very short book. So the words that are chosen, they're chosen very intentionally. And notice the very first words out of Boaz's mouth. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." Right now, you get a little bit of a goofy image in your mind when he's like going out to the field. Like imagine like, I don't know, you're in your cubicle and your boss walks by. It's like, "The Lord be with you." And everyone in unison, "And the Lord with you." Like, I don't think that happens in a lot of workspaces. It happens in ours occasionally at the office. I don't know. But I'm guessing most of yours is not like that. But think about the day and age that Boaz was living in. There was no pressure to be a God-fearing man in his day and age. He's living in the time of the judges. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. He's not like sitting in his front window on a Sunday morning and watching everyone walk to church in their nice suits. He doesn't have that pressure. Everyone is doing what they want, and he has to make a decision. What am I going to do with my life, and what am I going to do with my family? I'm going to be a God-fearing man. What's fascinating is when you're a God-fearing man, you build your life on a foundation that's built on something much bigger than you. And we live in a day and age where the foundation for most people is built on the emotions of the moment, right? The foundation of anything right now is constantly shifting. But a God-fearing man says, no, I am going to build my life on the Word of God. I'm going to build my life on God who has existed for way before and way after me. I am a small line in this story, but I exist as a part of something great. A godly man knows that he has a place, and a godly man knows the foundation on which he is standing. A worthy man is a God-fearing man. Number three, a worthy man pays attention and asks questions. Verse 5, then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" All right, now there's two ways to read this. I think some of us read this and we think like, oh, here's this like young, attractive girl. And Boaz is like, "Ooh, whose young woman is this?" Like, that's easy to pay attention to. Like, maybe that's what happened, but I'd like to think maybe there was a lot more to it. Maybe he was just someone who is observant, who's just paying attention to what's going on in his fields. Here's a new person, right? Oh, I know what's happening. I know who's who, and I know what's going on, and I see someone new, and so I want to be inquisitive. I want to care for this person. There's someone who looks like they have need. How can I be responsible, and how can I help take care of this person? And so he starts to ask questions. Man, we live in a day and age where a lot of men just aren't super observant. Can I get an amen from some wives in here? That was a nervous chuckle. It's okay. Men, we need to pay attention and we need to ask questions. 4, 5, and 6, here's a little three-pack. A worthy man respects, protects, and provides. See this in verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, and do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Notice this, he starts with a lot of respect here, and he says, he talks about my daughter. This is language that he uses later in chapter 3. It's language that Naomi uses. This is a term of like endearment, of affection. This is a gentle term saying, "Hey, I see you and I respect you and I'm going to care for you." And he says, "Hey, listen carefully." He doesn't scold her. He doesn't say, "What are you doing here?" He says, "Hey, I just need you to know that you are vulnerable right here. And that I need you to stay in my field. Because in my field, you're going to be safe. In my field, I have commanded my men not to touch you. But if you go outside of my field, I can't control what's going to happen out there. And you're a foreigner. You don't have a husband. You don't have a dad. You don't have brothers here. You don't have anyone to protect you, and you're vulnerable. So when you come under my care, I'm going to take care of you." And this is personally where I struggle with our culture, where we just want to say that everyone's exactly the same. Men, like, it is our job and responsibility to care for women, to protect women. Right? In 1 Peter 3:7, we learn about the relationship between husbands and wives. And one of the words that's used is the wife is a weaker vessel. Right, and what do we mean by that? We're not talking about weaker in value. We're talking about physical, like guys are stronger. Like if me and my wife got in a fight, I would win. Right? Like, that's just going, like, at least a physical fight. Hasn't happened yet, it won't. But the reality is, like, women are vulnerable physically to men. And God says to men, take care of women. It's your job. It's your responsibility. Like, we live in this day and age where it's like, oh, no, everyone's all the same. Everyone's equally responsible. That's ridiculous. Like, men, we need to protect women. And Boaz is someone who recognizes this. And he says, hey, young woman, like, I'm going to take care of you. You will not be hurt in my field. If someone lays a hand on you, I will take care of it because I am a worthy man. Men, who are the women in your life that you need to take care of? Right? Yeah, there are, whether it's a wife, whether it's a daughter, whether it's a vulnerable single mom, whether it's a widow. Guys, like, we need to take care of our women. A worthy man respects, protects, and provides. I was thinking about this video that we were watching of our kids, and I don't know if you saw, but I was in some of those small group sessions. But in one of them, I remember just talking to a couple college-age girls in tears, just talking about some of the abuses that they've been under and some of the men that have served over them. And this is the world we live in. Men in power like to take advantage, and that is absolutely unacceptable. Men, our job is to respect, to protect, and provide. Number 7 here, a worthy man sees the best in people. And man, this is important today. Let's pick it up in verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. Notice he assumes the best in her. He doesn't say, you know what, like, I don't know if you really liked Moab. You know, maybe things weren't going very well for you there. Maybe you didn't see a lot of prospects. Like, maybe you're a spy. Like, maybe you just came over here because you didn't have anything else going on. He assumes the best in her. And what's ironic is he assumes the best in her even when she doesn't see it in herself. What does she say? She says, why have you found favor in me? I'm a foreigner. Basically, she doesn't even see her own worth. And Boaz sees what she doesn't see about herself. Men, we need to see the best in people. And man, I tell you, one of the most practical applications to this right now, one of the strongest witnesses that we can have as followers of Jesus right now is in the day and age that we live in where there is so much division, right? Especially going through COVID about everyone's opinions. What if going through COVID, we looked at people who have a different ideology than we do, who have a different understanding and a different practice than we do, and we say, you know what? I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to assume that the actions that they are doing are based on their best intentions rather than just writing a story in your own mind saying, well, they're like this because they're morons, right? That's the world that we live in. Man, I've talked to so many pastors this last week. Honestly, it's discouraging. I'll be straight honest. This last week was discouraging. Like, and not just from pastors that I've talked to, but from podcasts I'm listening to about churches that are being split straight in half right now because one ideology says we need to live like this and the other ideology says we need to live like this. How about instead we look at people who are different and we say, you know what, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. I think it's important. I think seeing the best in people is important. It's what a worthy man does. On top of that, point 8 and 9, a little two-pack here, a worthy man uses his words to affirm and to admire. But Boaz answered her, all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. So Boaz not only believes her, right? He assumes the best in her, but then he uses his words to affirm her. Right, it's one thing as men to admire someone. It's one thing as men to have certain feelings, right? We have these feelings, right? Like, man, I love my wife. She is amazing. We have these feelings. Man, I'm proud of my kids. I'm proud of my coworkers. I'm proud of my friends, right? But a worthy man goes to the next step, and he isn't just proud of people, but a worthy man uses his words, and he says, hey, I recognize what you're doing, and I'm proud of you. A worthy man uses his words to say, hey, coworker, man, what a good job on this project. Right? It's one thing to recognize it. It's another thing to use the words, that the mouth that God's given you, to say, wow, hey, look what you did here. You went above and beyond. Great job. You're doing really well. A worthy man affirms. A worthy man admires. What does he say to Ruth? He says, man, what you've done for your mother-in-law is commendable. He recognizes the hardship that she's gone through. I love this about Boaz. He doesn't just say, yep, I'm going to take care of you. I'm the boss. I'm the man. I got you. He says, man, you must have gone through a really hard time. He says, I can't imagine what it would be like to lose a husband. He understands the spot that she's in, and he uses his words to affirm that. And then not only does he affirm it, he admires her. And he says, man, you're incredible. Like, that's a tough journey. Like, I've heard about your mother-in-law. No one wants to live with her. And look what you've done. Like, this is amazing. He admires the hardship that you... Some of us feel that way. He admires the hardship that she's gone through, and he uses his words to affirm. Last, and we'll wrap it up here. Number 10 and 11. A worthy man prays and puts himself under the Lord. We see this in verse 12. The Lord repay you for what you have done. So this is a prayer of Boaz. He's praying this, and he's praying it to Ruth. The Lord repay you for what you have done. A full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. This is another beautiful example of providence. We talked about this last week. What a worthy man does is he's praying and he's saying, hey, the reality is you need to be taken care of by God. Like, I'm going to pray that God, like an eagle, would put you under his wings and he would take care of you, because that's what you need more than anything. But then he takes it one step further and he goes, you know what? And I recognize that God's heart is for that. And if God's heart's for that, I need to act on that. And what does he do throughout the whole story, the rest of the book? He becomes the wing under whom Ruth is protected. Right? He acknowledges God first. He doesn't first say, I'm going to be your wing. Ultimately, that's what he does. But he doesn't first say that. He doesn't first say, I got this. I'm a man. I'm a conqueror. I can do this. He doesn't do that. He first says, God's heart is for you. God's heart is that you would be protected. God's heart is that you would be okay, even in this foreign land. But then he partners with the Lord, and he gives his life to loving, to serving, to providing, to caring, and to protect this young, vulnerable woman, Ruth. Men, our final posture needs to be that, where we're coming before the Lord, and we're not saying, okay, I got this because I'm a man. That's not what Boaz does. He puts himself under the Lord and he says, God, I know your heart. I know your heart for people. And then he comes under the Lord and says, I know my responsibility as well, and I'm going to do what I can. And there'll be times and seasons when I fail, but God, you will forgive me and you will protect me. So we're going to wrap it up. Ruth chapter 2 is very clear. A worthy man is the following. A worthy man is a cultivator. A worthy man is a God-fearing man. A worthy man pays attention and asks questions. A worthy man respects, protects, and provides. A worthy man sees the best in people. A worthy man uses his words to affirm and to admire. And a worthy man comes to the Lord in prayer and puts himself under the Lord. I'll tell you what, our world needs a lot more worthy men these days. Because ultimately we have one worthy man who did what we cannot do. Right? And I don't have time to go into a whole nother sermon, but I think we do such a disservice when we say there's no difference between men and women. Primarily, and here's why. The entire Bible, there's this meta-narrative of the difference between men and women, primarily as it relates to Jesus Christ and the church. Right? And we're talking about husbands and wives primarily here, but the picture, marriage itself exists as an archetype, as a picture to show God's love for humanity in Christ and the church. And when we say there is no difference, ultimately, we're pulling away that picture and we're saying, God, your love for us doesn't matter. And ultimately, we see a picture that is very much pro. There is a huge difference between men and women, and there's a huge responsibility for a man to love, to protect, to guide, to lead. And we see that in God's heart. We see that from the beginning of Scripture all the way to the end. Father God, we thank you that we have this example of what it means to be a worthy man. God, I know what it's like to be told many times, like, you have no place here because you're a man. Or you certainly don't have a place here because you're a man, you're middle class, you're white, and you're Christian. But God, you have called all men to live out the example of Boaz, to be men who put ourselves under you, to be men who understand that we are called to be cultivators, to be conquerors. God, that we need something to be a part of, something bigger than us, that we need a foundation that is on you. God, we know that we have a responsibility to care for, to love, to protect women. God, I pray that we'd be a church that women would feel comfortable, that they would feel loved, that they would feel equally valued, that they would have a place, and that they would be honored by men here. God, we pray for our city. We pray, I just think of OSU, and I think of all the people out there who are not worthy men, and just the place of vulnerability it puts a lot of our women. God, we pray against that, and we pray that we would stand as a church that is one that builds godly, worthy men. Thank you for the story of Boaz and the example that we have in him. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's teaching from Northwest Hills Community Church. We hope you find ways to apply the gospel to your life. And be sure to check out our website, nwhills.com, where you'll find ways to engage, including resources like our application questions. Thanks again for listening.